several messages out of this passage of Scripture concerning marriage and concerning what the Bible says about the difference between marriage and singleness. And we've looked at last week about the what happens if a person is saved and their spouse is not saved. The Lord wants you to understand that if that is the case, that God could allow the saved person in the family to actually maybe see that other person come to a saving knowledge. It was maybe not ironic, but last night during men's prayer, Brother Pringle was beginning to talk about a lady that came to his church many years ago, and that she was at the funeral on Friday. This is from last week's message, because I'm gonna get to our message this morning. But I was just like, well, this story needs to be told, because he was talking about this lady, and she came to the funeral. But many years ago, she came to church. She got saved. Patsy led her to Christ, and she got saved by the grace of God. And her husband was an atheist. He was unsaved. He was very calm, very quiet, didn't say much. But over a period of time, he came to church. Brother Pringle got to go out and visit with him. And when it came right down to it, he got saved. I'm not going to go through the whole story. If you want Brother Pringle to tell you, Brother Pringle can tell a story now. But here's the point he made. He said when he got to talking to him after his salvation, and after he got baptized, oh, by the way, he later on became the treasurer of the church. So Brother Pringle was talking to him one day about how that he was an atheist, and what was it that got him to thinking about the difference between atheism, Christianity, coming to church, and getting saved. And he said, well, when my wife got saved, something totally changed in her life, and she was a different person. Not if she was a different person for the better. And so I got under conviction about her life. So that is so true about what I said last week, and I've heard many others. Now I want to turn our attention back maybe to the first few verses again, because I'm not done preaching about marriage, and I know maybe that it would be, I don't know, I preach wherever we're at in the Bible. And if we're on marriage, then so be it. And many times when we preach about marriage, it is not only for those who are married already, but it is for those who have never been married and one day hope to be married. And so you are the ones that really need to listen to this message. But you also, if you're married, need to understand what God says about it. And I want to preach this morning on this subject, the commitment of marriage. And we have looked at that idea not only here, but last week what Paul would say. But let's just look at some verses again today. Verse number 1 says, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not if for your inconsistency. Father, we do pray that as we have been looking at this great institution, Lord, that you established with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Lord, it was you who saw the man and said that it is not good for man to be alone. So I'm going to make him a help meet to complete him as a man. And Lord, you said in that particular marriage that a man is to leave his father and his mother and to cleave unto his wife. And when you make that statement or that biblical verse is mentioned, it certainly has the idea of commitment when you understand what the word commitment means. So I pray, Lord, that we would understand something about commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in service, a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in our sanctification, and then a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in the area of marriage. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Beavers, that little animal that builds dams, and was at Bass Pro at the aquarium, and I was fascinated by the penguins and the beavers. They're just amazing little creatures. And I discovered something about beavers that I did not know, and that is this. Beavers have more commitment than many human marriages today. What I mean by that, if you study about beavers, they say, I didn't do a study of beavers, all right? I Googled it, but I did read about beavers one time, but I was reminded that beavers, when they meet their mate, they actually meet their mate for life. It's a lifetime commitment that beavers have. Oh, by the way, many other animals are like that. Not all animals, but many animals, when they meet their mate. With beavers, beavers spend time, they spend as much time maintaining their relationship as they do building their beaver dams and their beaver lodges. They actually spend time together and build their relationship. The male and the female beaver actually co-parent their young children, their young beavers. And they stay together, listen to this, until one of the partner dies. That's beavers. Humans could take a good lesson from the life of a beaver. It's amazing how much that those animals are committed to each other. The definition of the word commit, if you don't know what it means to thrust together. That's what commitment means. To give in to trust someone else. Or to put into the hands or the power of another. Now, when you put that with marriage and you're committed to someone else besides yourself. You are thrust together with someone else. If you're committed to something, you are obligated to do it. Now, let me give you an example, because this is a great example, I think. If you jump out of an airplane, you are committed to skydiving. Because once you jump out of the airplane, there is no turning back. Now, if we could look at skydiving and the commitment to skydive, or the commitment that a beaver has to his mate, we would put it inside of marriage, we would understand once you're married, there's no turning back. You're committed. You've jumped out of the plane and you can't jump back in. And I'm just telling you the most important, let me turn my attention to something that is the most important of all commitments. The most important of all commitments is to be saved by the grace of God. When a person gets saved, if they truly get saved by the grace of God, by faith, they repent, they trust Christ as their Savior, they are 100% committed to Christ. If you're not 100% committed to Christ when you got saved, you might want to check up on your salvation. Because salvation is a commitment. We put our trust in someone else. We are thrust in together with Christ and He saves us. But if you're saved, why would you ever want to go back to anything else? Why would you not want to put 100% of your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, who has saved us from a devil's hell, who has forgiven us of our sins? And my friend, that is a commitment. People need to be committed to their salvation. They need to be 100% committed to their salvation. To be saved means you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. That is a turning from yourself and placing your faith in another. When you get married, you are turning, you are forsaking all others and cleaving only unto the one that you have committed yourself to for life. So in marriage, it is a turning from all others and cleaving only to your spouse. If we're going to, and this is not the only place in the Bible that talks about marriage, but when you understand what Paul is saying here based upon the questions that have been asked of him, while the word commitment is not mentioned in these verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, certainly the principle is. of what about if I'm single, and what about if I'm married, and what about if my spouse is not saved, but I'm saved? You know what the whole idea, listen, is if you're single, you can be committed to singleness until God would allow you to be married or until you get married. If you're committed to marriage, whether you got saved before your spouse or after your spouse, or you were both saved, it is of the Lord, by the way, and I mention this, for people to be saved and then to get married. It is not God's will for a saved person to marry a lost person. But it is possible for two people to be lost and then one of them to get saved. And no matter if what the circumstances, the truth of marriage is still the same, and that's to be committed to it. To find God's plan for marriage, you need to know God's purpose. And here in our text that we're looking at, once again, Paul is dealing with a question posed to him about marriage, is remaining unmarried. And there were even people that had gotten saved in the church at Corinth, and they were questioning whether they should leave and divorce their spouse because they were saved and they were not. And Paul is going to tell us, no, commitment is commitment is commitment when it comes to marriage. So remaining unmarried is not more spiritual than being married. And they, no doubt, were arguing this point in the church. Now, I'm not going to get into the weeds, but you understand that there was a Jewish culture, there's the Gentile culture. The Gentiles looked at marriage, and especially in the city of Corinth, many different ways, just like I mentioned several weeks ago, that in our society right now, there is more than one definition of marriage, even though there's only one biblical definition of marriage. But even in our own culture, there are people that think different things about marriage and all of the complications that people want to bring into that. And the same thing was in the church at Corinth, or in the culture of Corinth. We also know that not only was that inside there, but there was the Jewish culture. And the Jewish culture had a more biblical perspective of marriage and what that meant. And so there was this going back and forth. And then you had Paul, who himself at this time was not married. We don't know. We have no idea. And people speculate, and you can read all kinds of things. We do know this. Most Pharisees were married. I mean, that was one of the things. Did Paul's wife die? Did Paul's wife leave when Paul got saved? Nobody knows. But we do know that Paul was single and we do know that there are those who are single for one reason or another. And a single person, I've already made it very clear, has more time to devote to God. But singleness does not mean sub-spiritual or super-spiritual. God's will is the most important aspect, whether one is single or one is married. And I want to say this again, and I know I've said it, but it's okay. I'm the pastor of this church. I love our young people as they're growing up. I have grandkids sitting in this room also, and I want them to understand that it is important that you marry in God's will. So I want to tell you something this morning. Marriage is about commitment. And what you understand in the first two verses is God, through the Apostle Paul, is talking about the need for marriage and to avoid fornication, that a man has his own wife and every woman has her own husband, and that if you're single, then there is an obligation to refrain from physical relationship with the opposite sex, whereas if you're married, it is the responsibility to be involved in that physical relationship. But the Bible does teach us very clearly that marriage is honorable. And marriage is a commitment. And is already stated again that commitment means to give in trust, to join, to put together. And this has to also be repeated. Outside of marriage, our commitment is first of all to the Lord. The greatest of all commitments is to trust Christ as your Savior. Paul in verse 1 is not forbidding marriage, but is making it clear that a physical relationship is only to be found in the context that God would allow it, and that is under the commitment of marriage. Now let me just tell you something. I've dealt with this 30-something years as a pastor many times. In our culture that we live in right now, and by the way, our culture is not anywhere as godly as it once was. It's pretty secular right now. Pretty pagan in many ways. But in our culture, we allow emotions to rule us instead of commitment. How do I know this? Well, I fell in love with someone, or I fell out of love with someone. Like love is something beyond our control. Commitment says for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, for in sickness and in health, until death do us part. I think all of those vows should be probably in every marriage ceremony. In verse number 2, when the Bible makes this statement about man and wife, there's this idea out there that people have the impressions that Christians are opposed to the physical relationship of marriage, which is absurd and not biblical, because God was the one who invented marriage. God was the one that when he saw Adam, how pitiful he was, with his collar up like this, you know what I'm saying? And he saw Adam needed something, and he put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib out of Adam, and he formed woman, and he made woman, and Adam woke up and said, "Now this is better than the beavers and the squirrels, and this is something that yes, God is good." And God made Adam. And he made Adam out of dirt, and he made Eve out of the rib of a man. And he said, "Adam, this is your wife. This is your help meet. M-E-E-T. This is your completer." And God was the one that invented marriage. Everybody understand that? And he said, "But every man, when he finds his wife, he cleaves unto his wife." You know what that word means? Cleave is the same idea of thrusting together in the idea of commitment. So commitment is not like, "Well, I don't love her anymore." Well, listen, what you need to understand is that you are committed to her, and she is committed to you. And God invented marriage. And when God wants mankind to understand how long the relationship is done and the context of the physical relationship, it is God who invented that. You know, a physical relationship in a marriage could be given as an illustration of fire. Whenever I get up in the morning, I like the house cold at night. But when I'm up and I'm in, I like the house warm. I like sleeping in a colder house. And so when we get up a lot of times, especially these nice cool mornings, the first thing I do is I make my coffee. And then second thing I do, I'm reminded where my Bible reads. But when my coffee's made, a lot of times while the house is warming up, I turn on the fireplace, the gas fireplace. Praise God for gas fireplaces. If you have a real one, I had to grow up with a real one. I had to cut wood. I had to haul wood. I had to do all that. I much rather flick two switches, one for the gas and one for the blower. And the gas fireplace I have now does not have any kind of glass on it. It's open, so it's an open flame. I love it. I get as close to it as I can. But you know, when that fire is in that fireplace and it's cold outside, it is a beautiful and delightful, it's awesome. But if that fire gets out of that fireplace onto my carpet or outside of where it's supposed to be, and the house catches on fire, that is not a beautiful thing. That's a disastrous thing. And a fire is beautiful, and it's warm, and it's delightful, and it's perfect, and it's in a... But if you get a fire out of its place, then my friend, it's destructive. And that's what God says about marriage and commitment and the relationship with a man and a woman. And let me tell you this, you cannot have love without commitment. Well, Pastor, I love them. And I know, and many of you have sat under my counseling, not everybody when it comes to before marriage, but usually I'll ask the young man this question, and I'm as serious as I can actually be. Here's what I say: "Do you like her?" And sometimes they'll look at me with their head cocked like this. Now, that's what a calf looks like at a new gate. He doesn't understand what you're asking him. "Well, Pastor, why would you ask me if I like her? I love her." Well, I understand that. I understand you love her, but you better like her. Because in about 40 or 50 years from now, what you think is love actually needs to be commitment. Everybody with me? You cannot have love without commitment. You don't commit to someone because you love them. You love them because you're committed to them. Well, it's getting quiet in here, man. Might need some. Maybe we need some marriage. Maybe we need some marriage counseling. But verse number 2 is all about one husband for one wife, and God forbids anything called marriage outside of one man and one woman for one lifetime. And as I mentioned, just like the Corinthian culture, like ours, there's many different thoughts to what marriage is. But with God, there's only one thought, and that is for commitment to take place between two people. Commitment means to forsake all others and give yourself only to the person you married. And commitment, listen to this, commitment prevents immorality. Did you hear me? Render in verse 3 when it says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. The word render means to discharge an obligation, which means in commitment there is no selfishness. And the relationship of the marriage is a beautiful tool to build with, not a weapon to fight with. How true is the statement back in chapter 6, verse number 19, when the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And listen to this, and ye are not your own. There's a principle there that you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. And then the very first words in chapter 7, which there was no breaks when he wrote the letter. He didn't write chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, and then verse chapter 7, verse 1. The translators did that. But he goes right from that to marriage, making us to understand this. That God is the one that invented marriage. God is the one that put Adam and Eve together. God is the one that says, cleave unto your wife. God is the one that can tell us what to do in marriage and the commitment of it. It's very, very, very important who you marry or who you don't marry. And there will be time, and marriage is literally all about commitment. You know, this is not the only place, of course, that Paul would deal with marriage. And Ephesians chapter 5 is another one of those places where he's going to make very succinctly things that he's going to talk about the marriage relationship. But you know, when he talks about marriage in Ephesians, he's talking about the church. And he uses the analogy of the Lord's church and marriage when he tells us that we're to be followers of Him, that we're to walk in love, we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God, that wives are to submit themselves to their husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Let me tell you something. Don't mess with God's church. You'll get in bad trouble. You come against the Lord's church, you're coming against His bride. And as the church is subject to Christ, then wives need to be subject to their husbands. And husbands need to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Hey, He died for the church. He loved the church. He gave Himself for the church. And men, boy, don't men love themselves? I've never met a man didn't like himself. Well, God knows that too, so He says men... So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man, God said, ever hated his own flesh. But really he nourisheth and cherisheth even. But he said, but that's okay. The Lord does the same thing to the church. Verse number 33 in chapter 5, he talks about, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she have reverence to her husband. The idea of reverence there is the idea of respect. And I'm telling you, marriages where the wife, where the husband is loving the wife and the wife is respecting the husband are the marriages that work great. Now, okay, give me 5 minutes and I'll do marriage counseling. 5 minutes. And this is the greatest lesson on marriage and commitment to marriage. Women want their husbands. Women want their husbands to love them like they love their husband. All right? A woman is all about love. When my grandkids come up to me, they don't say, "Hey, Papa, how you doing?" They say, "Where's Nana?" And I'm like, "Well, what about me?" "Well, okay, we'll get to you second, but where's Nana?" You know what? Women are about love. I know maybe it might be a little bit different, but when a child falls and skins their face, skins their neck, skins their head, whatever, who do they go to? They go to the love. They go to mom. They go to the one. Because dads, I just tell them to rub it with dirt and eat the dirt while you're at it. They go to their moms. Why? Because moms are love. I love my mom. Miss her greatly. I never went to my dad when I skint my knee or burnt myself or whatever. I went to my mom. Why? Because moms are love. Dads are more disciplined. Dads are more, "Hey, this is the way it goes." Because God made, by the way, men and women are different. Don't listen to the culture. I just went back there a while ago. There's a little girl, never met her in my whole life. Don't even know who she is. She's sitting back there. And you know what she's got in her lap? A doll. You know why? Because that's natural. And I like to see girls with dolls and boys with cars. I mean, I love it. But women, listen to me, ladies. I'm going to help you right now. I will help your marriage more than anybody if you'll listen to this advice. All women want is they want their husbands. They love their husbands. They love their husbands. They love their husbands. They love their husbands. Your husband don't need love. You need love. Husbands need respect. And if a woman can ever understand that, she can have him eating out of the palm of her hand. He doesn't need love. You need love. And you know what, husband? It's your responsibility to honor her, give her the love that she needs. Men don't need flowers. You ain't gonna do nothing for me if you give me flowers. But my wife needs flowers. Your wife needs flowers. Your wife needs love. She's tender. But ladies, your husband needs respect. Well, how do I show him respect? Well, how about telling him how awesome he is for going to work every day? Or how about when he's out there mowing the grass, that you go get him a cup of water and just stand there and watch him mow the grass? Well, that's crazy. Well, I don't care if it's crazy or not. You're thanking him for mowing the grass. And man, he'll start strutting like a rooster when he sees you out there watching him. My wife could care less about golf, but she will actually sit there and watch it with me because she knows I like to watch it. And you know what she's doing? She's showing respect. And that convicts me because I know she don't care that much about golf, unless it's the Masters and she likes that one. Ladies, if you'll show respect as the, and by the way, the Bible, everybody, see, late, sometimes these, especially these newfangled ladies today that, you know, they want to be equal, and verse number 30, when it says reverence her husband, they go, "Well, I'm not going to do that." Then what you're saying is the word reverence is also the idea of respect. And you respect him and you tell him you respect him. And you show him you respect, then he in turn can love you like he's supposed to. Now, it is still responsibility of a man to be committed to love his wife, and it is still the responsibility of a woman to respect her husband. But if you just tell him, "Thank you for going to work, thank you for mowing the grass, thank you for screwing in the light bulb, you are awesome," but stand there while he's up on that ladder and give him the, and be down there watching him say, and just say, "Man, you are awesome. I love your muscles." Oh, son, he'll swell up like a toad. He will swell up like a toad. Now, if you're not married, write all this stuff down. Because you'll be way ahead of the curve. Because two people, they get married, they can't figure anything out. And they're just like trying to compete one to another and all this kind of stuff. I'm going to listen. And you as a husband, you go, "Honey, I love your cooking." And don't ever say, "It ain't as good as my mom's." That's not love. Eat it anyway. Tell her how good it is. My mom and dad, when they got married, my poor mom, she was an awesome cook, but she didn't know nothing about cooking when my mom and dad got married. My dad actually had to teach my mom how to cook, and he said, I was trying to love your mother. I was trying to love her, and he said, after 5 days of tomato sandwiches, I said, hey, I love you, but we got to figure out how to cook beans and cornbread. When I married Robin, she didn't even know what cornbread was. She didn't know what pinto beans was. And so, I mean, I grew up every day eating pinto beans and cornbread. And I mean, I was like, so dumb, got married, where's the cornbread? So she thought, oh, well, I'll respect my husband, I'll make cornbread. She didn't make cornbread, she made yellow cake. This ain't cornbread. This is yellow cake. Yellow cake, you put white icing on it and eat it with vanilla ice cream. Cornbread is self-rising and it's white, and you cook it in grease with buttermilk. Son, if you don't know what that's like, then you come to me and I'll help you with that. But a woman needs love, and a man needs respect, and they both need commitment, no matter what. Now, verse 5 tells us, now listen to this, there will be times that a mutual consent and understanding of a situation that needs to be given over to prayer will take place over pleasure, according to verse number 5. And this will happen only if there's a commitment in the marriage. But I want you to look at verse number 5 also, and very quickly, towards the end here. Not only is marriage commitment, but marriage is about honor. Listen to me, we need to honor the Lord. And we honor the Lord by honoring each other in marriage. I think it was in discipleship class we've read this, that a family, man, wife, children, and a church should not be places of strife, disunity, because that doesn't picture heaven. Marriage and church should be a place that gives us a little bit of glimpse of heaven. Because in heaven, we will be in unity. We will be in comfort. But you know what the Bible, you know what, a lot of times we talk about a marriage ceremony and we say, will you love her, comfort her, honor her, and keep her in sickness and in health? And forsaking all others, keep yourself only to her so long as you both shall live. And then they're going, oh well. Hey, I don't even know why we have marriage ceremonies, because they have no idea what they just said or what they just agreed to. So as the pastor, I'm going to give it to them so they can be reminded. But honor means to esteem and give a high estimation to. Honor means no abuse, physically, verbally. Honor means no neglect. Honor means to value. Listen to me, folks. Your spouse is not a project. They're a person. And I've heard this too many times about ladies. It's always, the ladies go, well, I know he's not everything he should be. Then don't marry him. He's never going to be perfect. Guarantee you that. And when you wake up and see what her hair really looks like, you'll find out she's probably not perfect either. But here's what I will tell you. When you value something, you will take very special care of it. Sometimes we value certain little objects that we have and take special care of those things more than we do the person called our spouse. You know, Romans chapter 12 says this. Romans chapter 12 in verse number 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know what? I think we need to be renewed and reminded, and we don't need to be thinking about what the world thinks about marriage. We need to say, what does God think about marriage? And God says it's a commitment. It's about honor. And I also have to say this out loud. It begins with the man. It begins with the man. So remember your vows in marriage. And if you're not married, I hope you took good notes. Because when you think about commitment, when you get saved, hey, you know the commitment to salvation that Jesus Christ has for us when we get saved? You know how long that commitment lasts? Eternity. Forever. Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for us to be saved so that when we come to Him in salvation, that is a commitment forever. Praise God. Well, marriage is a commitment until death. But it's real. And it needs to be valued. And in this culture in which we live, oh my, this would go over like a lead balloon in many settings. But it doesn't matter. Whatever the setting is, it's what God says about marriage. If you're not saved, if you'll repent and trust Christ as your Savior, Jesus will commit Himself to you for all of eternity. But marriage is to be understood. It's a commitment for life. And Paul's going to deal with all of those different things. And I'm not going to go back and go over them. But if every person, before they ever get married, would understand this is a commitment until death do us part, our country would not be in the place that it is right now, culturally speaking. Because God blesses when we do it His way. Let's stand this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed.